Well, I'd like us to look at the chapter, a part of the chapter that I read at the beginning, and it is the second epistle of Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 5. It's a very searching verse, perhaps even a very alarming one. But it is something that Paul is telling this fairly young man, Timothy, to be aware of. Having a form of godliness, that is, the people he's going to describe have some kind of godliness. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now, that is the text that I have, but obviously it's in its context. If you remember, just a brief reminder of the situation that we have here, that Paul, the older man, is writing to Timothy, whom he knew and knew his family very well, as we can see from these epistles that we read. But Paul was soon to die. He realized that. He was a prisoner of Nero, and this time his imprisonment wasn't a very pleasant one. And he knew that it was only a matter of time when Nero would have a sudden whim to get rid of another batch of Christians, and that his time was drawing near. But he was at peace regarding it. He settled himself down in knowing that it was a greater profit to be with the Lord. And he's able to say, isn't he, in these epistles, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What a very wonderful thing to say. He is not boasting. He's just saying, by the grace of God, that is what I've been able to do since I came to know the Lord Jesus. There's been a fight all along, but it's been a worthwhile one. I have fought a good fight. I've also gone along the course God wanted me to go, to preach to the Gentiles. I've finished my course. I've come to the end of what I have to do. And he says, and I've done this all along as well. The faith he gave me, I have kept the faith. So it's a very lovely attitude he has in the face of the reality of death. Yet knowing that, he doesn't dwell on those things. He encourages this young man, Timothy, despite all the difficulties that he was in, and there were many and they were varied. The verse constantly I want to bring to your mind, which is the kind of theme song of this epistle, in chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, you know, Timothy, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. He's given me that. He's more or less saying that. He has given me in my ministry, he says, he's taken away that spirit of fear that I had too, because I was in fear and trembling often. But he gave me power, and he gave me this solidarity in my faith, this sound mind. And so that's the kind of feeling we have from him. But he is well aware of the difficulties, and I'll not go through them all, but he's particularly now concerned, he's saying, about these latter days. Now, latter days are really from the time of the incarnation to the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Obviously, they are very late days, nearer we get to the time. And so when we say latter days today, I suppose there is that much more significance in that it is bound to be nearer to the culmination of all things when there will be an end to the life style of this world, and where there will be the judgment of God on all men. This will be heralded by the second coming, physical and real, of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Yet the latter days begin, that is because you can get it from Hebrews in this sense, where he says God has given his final word. There's nothing to add now. The final word of God. And so the latter days have begun in that sense. And so he says, and there will be something that will be true about them. There will be terrible days. There will be increasing wickedness, which will culminate in the revelation of the man of lawlessness. And towards the end, that during the history of the world, there are many antichrists. Nero was an antichrist, and I'll not name others because I do not know that one has a right to do, but you can think, can't you, of some horrendous leaders in the history of the world who opposed the Christian faith and persecuted men. Caligula was another emperor. There are many of them, people afterwards. You can say they were anti, they were against Christ. But towards the end of the world, the actual latter last days, put it that way, there will rise up a man known as the man of lawlessness. He will be the great Antichrist. And he will cause us as Christians much suffering. We may live in that time, I don't know. But we may do. And we must be prepared at that time to stand. And that is why there is a solemnity and a seriousness about our glorious Christian faith. Now then, nevertheless, he tells him here, be on your guard regarding the church herself, that there might not be an infiltration of those that are not real. You will never, you know, he will never be able to do it totally, but in as far as he's able to do it, that we should do this. So he describes people now who are in the congregation that Timothy has, who are not real. They think they are, but they're not real. And the list is here, and I'm going to go through the list, but I'm certainly going to go through it hurriedly, not because I'm afraid of going through it, because it would take such a long time to go thoroughly into every one of the things. The heading I've given is A Futile Life or A Futile Faith. Now, the astounding thing is the way certain people cling to the church, and you wonder, well, why do they bother coming? You know, it used to astound me when I was converted. Why did people enter the ministry when they didn't believe anything? I really didn't understand why they did it. But we do things for all sorts of reasons. And some of them are traditional. And some of them because we think that we are half right in what we do. But he's not talking of this. Now talking about people generally here. And so he gives a long list of people, and I'll go through them. They're not very nice to go through, so I ask you to be patient. I didn't compose the list. They're composed by the Holy Spirit, and they're written by Paul, but they are there. But there's something for us to be on our guard. And remember, any one of these, at any given time, can be changed. That's a wonderful thing. So don't just look at it in a despairing way. Here they are. I read you the verses, so I'll just bring you what's in them. Lovers of their own selves. That is, self-loving, an inordinate affection for themselves. Gratification. I must have my pleasure. I must have my joys. Nothing must come between me and my time allocated for my joy. And that comes first. And begins to spread into all their lives. Lovers of their own selves. It's just passionately in love with themselves. A Christian, almost, and I don't mean this now in an unpleasant subjective way, but I don't know how you feel about yourself. I know how I feel. It says in our Blessed Saviour said, blessed are they that mourn. I mourn. I mourn for the sin that's still in me, don't you? So there is when I joy in God, of course I do. But at the same time, I wish I'd advanced more. After all this time, haven't I advanced any more than that, I say to myself. And do I still revert to that? I thought I'd finished that long time ago. Or reactions that we have, showing that we are passionately defensive and in love with ourselves. We remain like that. It's shown by our lack of sacrifice to the work of God. We won't do anything that will hurt us or deprive us of our time. Covetous. Money loving. And this is the love of money. This is the root of all evils, isn't it? Money is not the root of all evil, but it is the love of it. Or you could say materialism, couldn't you, would be perhaps a comprehensive word there, where materialistic things or things that money can get and have or make you to be important becomes the most important thing in a person's life. It's so easy. Isn't it so easy? I'm not being judgmental. There's an element of it in us all. It's so easy. What he's saying, don't let it rule your hearts. It's not worth it. Money cannot buy you joy or peace in the real sense. Money cannot help you to the valley of the shadow of death. Neither can you bribe God. And so beware of that. Such people can be rescued, but beware of them. Boasters, those who have a high opinion of themselves and regard themselves better than others, where there's not a shred of humility there. They think maybe that they are, but they're always boasting. If you say something, you know what happens. They're not listening to you. They can't wait for you to finish before they say they've got something better and they've got something bigger. Always boasting. Or if it's knowledge even, they know more than you. They're boastful. A Christian is never boastful. Put it like this. Supposing anybody should say, "Oh, I understand the teaching of the sovereignty of God better than anybody in the room." And then you look up and think of the sovereignty of God. And think how Calvin used to describe the doctrines. We can know them to a certain degree. But there's more. And more. And more. And more. We shall never encompass it in our minds. We will only be able to encompass that. And there again, there are two ways of encompassing it in what we know. We can know it in our minds and not submit to the sovereignty of God in our lives. No, there's no room for boasting. The proud. Here's a difficult one for us all. Haughty and arrogant. Proud of ourselves, of how we are, what we are. Look at them. You can be proud of all sorts of things. You know, I envy people who have a lovely voice in singing. I mean, I sometimes I'm trying to remember, I've got this little microphone here, and try to sing a little bit more subdued, but I forget because I love the hymns. But we can be proud of voices, we can be proud of all sorts of things. But all that I have, he gave me. All that I am, he made me. And all that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. There is no room for pride. Blasphemers speak to hurt or injure those who, the things regarding God or those who love God. They are scornful of his doctrines. I heard, my brother told me the other day, of a way that our theology was described. Frozen chosen. Whoever coined that is hurtling to hell. You cannot scorn these great truths of God. We must be very careful how we express ourselves and talk about the things of God. We can be scornful of those who are going on with God because it annoys us. That can happen particularly amongst the young, can't it? If you see one of you really want to go on with God and the rest of you don't want to, you give him a tough time. Be careful. And examine yourself in which direction that you're going yourself. And here is an amazing one. And you'll find this one in every list. And I must confess, it used to astonish me. Why put that there, Lord? In every list of these things, you find this one. Disobedient to parents. I said, oh, fair play. Poor little kids, you know. Just a little bit of disobedience. And yet, a rebellious heart against your father and your mother goes in contradiction to the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. You know, it is a terrible thing to despise a father or a mother. Or to be dismissive of what they have to say, thinking we know more. So it's put there in a serious list, and it follows blasphemy. So if you really want to be a child of God, don't be like that. Unthankful, and never appreciative of kindness, Short memories. Somebody's been kind to you and helped you, but you've forgotten that and are dismissive of it. And we're even dismissive of the mercies of God. Oh God, please help me, and I'll never forget you. I'll never forget. And God helps them, and a week later they're forgotten. Then the next problem comes. Oh God, I'll serve thee forever. I'll never forget thee. And a few months later, it's all forgotten. They get rescuable. They're rescuable. Unholy. There is no true inner godliness. Only an act of piety. An appearance. But not an inward disposition of that most excellent spirit that is described by Daniel. Without natural affection, or this means unfeeling, unsympathetic to the needs of others, that you could actually, when a need is mentioned, that you could pass by and look the other way. Hard. Truth breakers, irreconcilable, a person that's got offended about something, and there's nothing you can say, and there is nothing that you can do to placate them, because they have been offended. False accusers, people who slander, who delight in destruction. I think that the worst that I can ever remember is something that won't bring any discredit to anybody. But in my first church, I was going around, we had to visit all the members. It was a kind of a duty to go to every home, and each elder had his area. It was true in all the two churches that had been previous to this. And in my first church, I'd been rather a long time one place and thought a lovely person. I think here there's even an interest in the gospel, which was a very unusual thing in a liberal church. And I went to the next place and I said, I've just been to such and such a place. And this person said, yes, very, very nice. Oh, I agree with you. I'll do a favour any day. Oh, yes. Never misses prayer meeting. Oh, very, very good. But I know her. And you know, it wasn't right. In any case, it wasn't very charitable. But with one word, we can assassinate the character of another person. Incontinence here means unrestrained, lack of self-control in our behaviour. That we are too willing, ready with our words. Fierce, untamed, cruel. That we lash out and use our tongues as if it were a viper. Despise of them that are despisers of them that are good. Mock the godly, as mentioned already. Traitors, that is traitors to the gospel. They don't hold to the fundamentals. They just pick and choose. There are plenty of places like that. Heady, reckless. They do damage. They do not think spiritually. In any meeting of the church, they'll say anything that's come to their head because they're incensed, rather than thinking, now let me think spiritually. How do I react? High-minded, blinded with conceit, and are absolutely unteachable. Already decided on what they are and what they will be, and there is no way that you can teach them anything. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, that speaks for itself. Now, that's a list. Now, I've just gone through it. It's a terrible list. Now, they influence, they spread their own attitudes. They never like to be on their own. I've never known yet a person who's disaffected willing to be disaffected on his own. I've never known it. He's always managed to get brothers and sisters and cousins. He's always managed. I don't mean actual relatives. I've never known, ever, in all my experience as a minister, a disaffected person saying, I am disaffected and I do not want to affect the church, I will go. No, he will have to influence others. And so he says, as that is true. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, says verse 6, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Now there are godly women, of course there are. And there are godly men. And there are silly men. And there are silly women as well. Because the men that go around are as silly as the women that listen to them. In this particular instance here. But it means the weak. Those who are willing to listen. And ready to listen to the seed of discontent. So if somebody comes along. And you know full well that they only come with one purpose. of in some way shaking the stability of the congregation of the people of God, always with an air of righteousness, always with almost a hurts, right kind of righteousness, always like that. They are described as ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then he gives an Old Testament example, a problem Moses had. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. That is, if Moses did a miracle, they could do one too. And according now to Jewish tradition, Jannes and Jambres were involved with the golden calf. That's according to Jewish tradition, may well be, and certainly people like that would be like that, using pagan methods to worship God. And we get that all down the centuries, where there's this desire to use the ways of the world, pagan methods, to worship God, Jannes and Jambres. And what are we told to do? Well, avoid them, and such turn away. Now, I would qualify that. I do not think that we should say that I won't talk to you. I don't mean that. But from turn away from what they're trying to do. Not to be contaminated in my soul. To guard our souls. To guard our dear church. Or whatever church we belong to. Second point is this. It is a false hope. Now, they have a form of godliness. So this is a fright. I've got something positive. I'm sorry it's so negative. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of thereof, from such turn away. Be careful with these people. Be careful what you say. Never complain to them about anything, because they'll make a complaint into an issue, and they'll spread it all over the place. So be careful. Now, they have a form of godliness. And indeed, they can be very, very impressive. They look the parts. You know, in Romans 2:20 says, a form of knowledge and of truth in the law. That is possible to go a long way in what seems to be, it's very much like in the Hebrew epistles in 6 and 10 there, you know, where you have people that they have some kind of human enlightenment rather than spiritual, some kind of knowledge, and they're able to go quite a long way, and they could deceive almost the very, very elect. They can be even in positions in the church, and they usually want to be important as well. Not always, but they sometimes do. But they have a superficial knowledge, or they may have a very profound intellectual knowledge, but a very superficial experimental or experiential knowledge. It's not in the practice of their lives. So they have a form of godliness. So if you should ask them, do they believe in the Trinity? Yes, they do. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, blessed Trinity. And do they believe in the two persons, in the two natures of Christ, that he has absolute deity and perfect humanity? Of course they do. Do they believe in his virgin birth? Yes, they believe that. Do they believe in his sinless life and his atoning death and the physical resurrection? Yes, of course we believe all that. They have a knowledge of it all. They have a form of godliness which is very, very convincing. So convincing, there were members in the early church. That convincing, in a time when they were surrounded with people who would be quite happy to persecute them. But they lacked something. Now, what did they lack? Now, having a form of godliness, but denying, do you notice the words? The power, the dunamis, the power thereof. Now, let me show you what that means again. Do you remember the soul? Do you remember the sensibilities, the faculties, mind, memory, affections, will, conscience? That can gather a lot of information, you know, and put a good show. And can even bring self-deception. No heart work. All right? They know the doctrines of grace, but not the grace of the doctrines. Do you see it? No heart work. Denying the power thereof. Something they lack. There has to be. And this is why our blessed Savior said to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. The knowledge of these things, wonderful as knowledge is, embracing them in your mind and your understanding and so on, wonderful as that may be, unless there has been a regenerating work in your heart, in the disposition of your soul, it's an act. Even sometimes a fairly sincere act. But it is an act. Denying the power thereof, that there has been an invasion. You see, where we can say, to God be the glory, I would be nothing. Can you say that? I would be nothing. I would not be where I am today as a believer. I would not be in this position. I would never have chosen him unless he had come to me. I would never have responded to him unless he had changed my heart. I would never have desired him unless he had laid hold upon me with a divine intervention. That's what he's talking about. Make sure that your people have a heart knowledge. Sometimes their general knowledge may be lacking in this, that, or the other regarding the Christian faith. But you can see this man has had a change of hearts. In him is found a most excellent spirit, and the sweetness and the radiance and the loveliness of Jesus beams from them in all they do and say. But if not, turn away. And it doesn't mean it's in that brutal way, but be cautious, be cautious. Then lastly, to close, a firm stand. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. So know what Paul is doing now. Pull yourself together, Timothy, even though you'll have these problems that as yet you haven't been complaining particularly about them, but they're there and they will increase and increase. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. You know the whole counsel of God. You know my manner of life. You know that not only did I know the truth, but you know it changed my life. I was a murderer. I was bent on the destruction of the church. But I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. And a radical change took place in his life. So he's able to say, I have fought the fight. I have run the course. That he has done all that. I have kept the faith. You know me, he said. You know my purpose is that I will do all that I can to rescue a soul from perishing. You know my belief, my faith. You know how I'm willing to long suffer. However may stone me or put me in prison, whatever it may be. You know my love. You know my patience. These are merely facts that he's pointing out to you, this young minister, fully known. Paul is soon to die, so he may speak like this. Thou hast fully known. Have we? Have we fully known the great fundamental truths about the gospel? And not only say, I know them, but I come into the category of Jesus Christ speaking to the woman of Samaria when he said, they that worship God, worship him in spirit and in truth. There is knowledge, there is truth, there is spiritual understanding, but also in the spirit of their soul, or the heart of their soul, their adoration rises from there, and the Father seeketh such to worship him. And so that these glorious things, the more I know about him, the more I'm able to love him. So if he tells me more, I say, why didn't you tell me that before, Lord? And now I can love thee even more and more. And so it goes on. The more we understand of the depths of Calvary, the more we understand of the suffering of our blessed Savior. When first we thought, well, he just died for my sins. Well, that's a good thing. I'm glad. And you love it. Of course you do. But when you recognize that God the Father turned his back on God the Son, and that he had appeared there 3 hours, which was equal to heaven, hell in the sense of godlessness, where he paid the penalty for our sin, and of darkness beyond the telling. Then you say, well, Lord, if I'd known this before, when I sang that hymn, when I surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride, I love thee more. And if I'm able to comprehend a little more of what it meant for him to die for me, we love him more and more and more. A heart's knowledge. Verses 12 to 14 just say, he reminds him of the commission, shows us our glorious end and our rescue from a terrible, terrible end. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax more worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know that your mother loves the Lord. You know your grandmother does. You know I, as a friend of the family. You had a divine visitation yourself. Then, Timothy, go on. However difficult it may be, the raging of persecution without, the problems that rise within, stand and go on with the things of God. If ever there was a time for us to be like Timothy, it is today. I'm asking myself, am I real? You're willing to ask it. Are we real? And then desire it. Wouldn't that be an indication that we are? I'm going to read a hymn. If you want to read it with me, you're welcome. It'd be lovely. It's 626. Not the usual kind of thing we do. It's so lovely. Read it. Either quietly or aloud, as you so choose. Here we are. Enthrone thy God within thy... Come with me. Enthrone thy God. 626. Enthrone thy God within thy heart, thy being's inmost shrine. He doth to thee the power impart to live the life divine. The seek truth in him with Christ-like mind, with faith his will discern. Walk on life's way with him, and find thy heart within thee burn. With love that overflows thy soul, love him who first loved thee. Is not his love thy life, thy goal, thy soul's eternity? Serve him in his sufficing strength, heart, mind, and soul employ, and he will crown thy days at length with everlasting joy. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we pray that we, as Timothy did, might be able to make a firm stand, and yet to do so with grace and with love, and that the loveliness of Jesus may cover us completely and dwell within us, and that he might be everything to us, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley and the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. Guide us, O Lord, and protect us in these evil days, for thy name's sake. Amen.